Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Duh. Got so used to saying 5, don't know them apart. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. This is kind of the theme verse for the last several weeks. Verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And the idea of perfecting holiness is to perfect being separated and understand who you are in Christ. It's not a matter of being perfect, nor is it a matter of acting perfect, but it is a matter of accepting the things that you are in Christ, accepting them, including the things that Christ has given you, the promises, having therefore these promises. So the idea being that we've been going through some of these promises. We started off with seeing that God was now our Father. If we would come out from among them and be separate, He would be a Father unto us. Not just our Father in the legal sense, in the judicial sense, but in the sense that He would be a Father unto us. Then we talked about the fact that we were a new creature, and the new creature status is a promise from God that came at the point of salvation, cannot go away. If you remember, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. That's a great and precious promise. And then we talked about the righteousness of God in Christ from chapter 5, verse 21. And the probably greater Bible class about that's the one I did last night in San Marcos, and I probably could never repeat it. So there you go.
But it was good anyway.
And those who weren't there missed it.
They did.
Hey, you could have all been in San Marcos last night, every one of you.
Could have met on the porch.
Yeah. Then we talked about the privilege of the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment of our works. And that's a couple weeks ago. Last week, however, we talked about questions and answers and all of that sort of thing. And I don't know exactly what we want to do here tonight, although I know what's next on the promise list. We talked about walking by faith, the privilege of walking by faith, the promise that comes with walking by faith and so forth. And tonight I want to talk about two things because they go hand in hand. I want to talk about what we're going to be when we leave here, which is a promise. Concurrently with that, why we're not born again. Now, a question came the other day about being born again by a couple of people. At different times from different angles. And I think I said that I was going to do that next Sunday night. So Chuck, we'll need to title this something about not being born again so that people notice it, because I'm not going to wait till Sunday night to do that, because it fits hand in glove with the promise of God found here in 2 Corinthians that we're going to talk about. All right? Does that make anybody mad? Anybody want to get up and walk out? Or shut your computer down or anything because of that. That's my plan. Where we'll go, who knows? Only the Lord knows. As Barb and I had a friend one time who took Brother Moore's place, and he said, on the way down here, God and I knew exactly what I was going to say, and now only God knows. So that may be the case tonight too. I'm not sure about that. But I want you to look back in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he's talking about the last phrase of verse 15 says, redound to the glory of God. To redound to the glory of God is to make the glory of God known. In other words, redound is to like superabound. It's to blast it out. To redound is to really put forth. And the object of it is the glory of God. Well, then if we look forward to the day when we go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ and ever to be with the Lord, then we look forward to a day in which there is great glory and we participate in that glory, and Christ in you, in us, church, the body of Christ, is the hope of glory for the Lord Himself, us who are His children, and all we come in contact with. The hope of glory. Not only that, the glory represents that which is left over at that judgment seat of Christ. In other words, the fruit of the judgment seat of Christ is the glory of God. So, the last phrase in verse 17 of chapter 4 is about last phrase of verse 15 of chapter 4 is about redounding to the glory of God. Now watch verse 16 on and how it unfolds. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, well, obviously the light affliction, talking about an affliction, would not be the inner man, it would be the outward man. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, the eternal weight of glory is something that should be of great interest to you. In other words, if you look out here, if you say right here is when the church, the body of Christ, goes to be with the Lord, then what? The only thing you can see out here that you could put a word on is glory. So, and we know that we have eternal life in Christ, and we go out of this sphere and into the next sphere, then we have eternal glory. Eternal glory. Now notice he says that. He calls it an eternal weight of glory. And I believe the weight is in contrast to the light affliction, and it is made to be weight of glory so that we understand what the glory, what is the substance of the glory that causes it to be glory. And again, the judgment seat of Christ, which we've talked about many times, is measuring your works according to weight. Gold, silver, and precious stones, all measured by weight. And so, that's the method by which the Lord is going to measure the eternal glory that belongs to His church, the body of Christ. Notice now, verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, I get upset with temporal things all the time. I get upset about something goes wrong with a piece of machinery. Fella asked me today, he's probably watching this, don't see his name on there, but he's probably watching this. Fella asked me today, why do you have three lawnmowers? Well, it's because something's probably wrong with one of them at any given time. And so the whole point being, you know, this stuff, why does it break? I don't know. Well, why do you get upset about it? I don't know that either. Why don't you just let it go? What else can you do? You do let it go. Nobody likes it, but that's the way it is. Now, those things go on and on in this life. Somebody comes to church, says they just never saw the Bible so clearly in all their life, and then never show up again. What do you suppose causes that? Well, any number of things might cause it, the least of which is my problem. None of it's my problem. Gary, thanks, Gary. That's a pretty good picture there. He says, my pewter is my main frustration. Well, pewters will do that to you. As a matter of fact, I always liked that ad that said, this woman said she's going to put this file disk into this old computer, and she said, I'm going to let you have this, but I get it back, right? And the computer never said a word. Just stick it in there and see whether or not you get it back. And on and on it goes. I mean, that's kind of the way frustrations in this life go. But there's something you can't get frustrated with, and that is your eternal glory. So you ought to know the most you can know about the eternal glory. If you ask me what I know about it, I'll say not much, because there isn't much to tell. But what there is to tell, we ought to understand and be glad we've got this explanation. He says again, verse 17, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, just a moment in time. If you look simply at from Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, and you count up every year that you can count, you're going to have a little over 7,000 years at this particular moment. And your life is 70 or 80 or 90. By the way, turning 70 today does not send chills up and down my spine. At 40 or 50 or 60, I would have thought that 70 was going to really bother me. 59 bothered me. I have no idea why. But the rest of them don't bother me. You know why? I'm not worried about where I'm going. I'm not worried about... I'm a little worried about whether or not it's going to be one heart attack after another, but that's why I'm eating such great food, right? But the whole point is, I don't care about all of that. It's a light affliction. While it may get me down, and it may have me down so low that I can't get up, and therefore I just go on to be with the Lord. But it's not a worry to me, because I've got this eternal glory lying out there. I don't want to use the term waiting for me. It's going to be there when I get there. It's going to be there when I get there. Now, it shows up in chapter 5 of all things, as though there was not a paragraph break. He says, we don't look at the things which are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's look at the things we can't see. Chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. Well, if you have an earthly house and you dissolve it, or it gets dissolved, I'll tell you what's going to be used. Water. Insects. Dehydration. The opposite of water. That's what will be used to dissolve your earthly house. If you stay here long enough, the Lord doesn't come, something about your body is going to give out. Something about your body is not going to be able to go on. You know, I talked to a man several years ago who was suffering from a form of leukemia. And what they had done for him was not working. And he knew that. He said, you know what, Jerry? It doesn't matter to me. When whatever there is about the bloodstream won't work anymore, I'm not worried about what happens to this body. I'm just looking forward to being with the Lord. Well, I thought that was a great way to look at it. A great way to settle it deep down inside. It could not have been a fun way to go through the process of dying. You know, there were certain things that happened to that body. While that leukemia was attacking his bloodstream, it made, shall we say, an awful lot of excursions into other parts of the body. And he suffered a lot. But as long as I was around him, and I suspect that his wife could have told us a different story from time to time, but as long as the times that I was around him, there was a smile on his face and a full expectation of where he was going. Well, that's the way life is. My father passed away like that, and he never suffered in the flesh that any of us knew. If he ever suffered, he never let us know. Right up until 10 days before he died, I played 27 holes of golf with him, and the next morning we got up and went and played 18 with two more of my brothers, And on the way to the golf course, my oldest brother said, "How you doing, Daddy?" And he said, "Oh, I'm doing fine. This is a great day." So 9 days before he died, we were playing golf, and it's the first time I ever saw him ride in a cart. He always walked, but not that day. And it didn't dawn on me until I get back home from Indiana 9 days later here that he's passed away. Oh, that was the first time he ever rode. What was it that he knew that the rest of us didn't? Say, well, that's just a little thing. Well, that's the way he was. And he died standing at Walmart checkout counter buying a bottle of vitamin E at 86. Fairly good legacy. But the whole point is, he just simply died. Well, that's great. Except that that's not the most common way of dying. Most of us get something wrong and then we go through this tailing out period. Does this sound really like a fun Bible class? All I'm trying to get you to understand is, what difference does it make? Look at the eternal glory. Right there. The eternal glory. Not the 70, 80, 90 year glory of everybody just loving you and telling you how good you are. You all were supposed to say, yeah, like you're preaching, Jerry, we're just really good. Okay, I can't get you to say that. But what I want you to understand is, your earthly house, if you stay here long enough and the Lord doesn't come back, your earthly house is going to be dissolved. It is. You can say, I don't want that, if you want to. It won't make any difference. The Lord knows your last day. One of the greatest pictures of death you'll ever see is in Ecclesiastes. Hold on to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and go to Ecclesiastes. And the reason to see this, the reason to know this, the reason to understand this as best you can, it's not like it's a perfect thing here, but the reason to see this and know it and understand this is because there is nothing you can change about this. Now, you can change lots of things about your life. Like, you know, 32 years ago, I started taking vitamins because I was very aware that the food I was eating wasn't all that good. However, in those 32 years, I never did give up ice cream. I never did give up flour. I never did give up several other things like fried stuff and on that was no good for me. So I get to be 69 years old in 9 months and I had a heart attack and I decided to give that up. Well, I have no idea whether or not that's going to add anything to my life or not. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. But the point is, I don't need to worry about that because the Lord knows. Look at this. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes 8. Earlier in Ecclesiastes, you have the verse, chapter 7, verse 17 that says, "Why shouldst thou die before thy time?" Well, no one should die before their time. Does the Lord know when you're going to die? Yeah, but you know the kind of decisions you make. And though the Lord knows in advance the decisions that you're going to make, the Lord knows them that are His. You don't know the decisions you're going to make, so if you change your mind about something, the Lord already knew you was going to change your mind about it, and it won't lengthen your days as far as the Lord is concerned, but it might very well lengthen your days by the things that you do, because the Lord will know whether or not you make the right decisions. But I'm not interested in trying to figure out how much time you can add to your life. A friend of mine once told his wife, who he smoked cigars about 2-3 times a day maybe, And he always smoked it in his car, and she griped about it being in his car one time. And he said, "Look, I've done the actuary tables on smoking cigars at the rate that I smoked them, and I figured out that to stop smoking cigars at the rate that I smoked them is probably going to only add about 3 days to my life. And frankly, I don't think those 3 days are going to be worth a flip anyway." Well, see, you can't know about that. But here's the thing you can know. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 6. "Because to every purpose there is time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the Spirit, to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Now when Solomon understood this, he said, verse 9, all this have I seen, and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. And saw, and so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. All this is also vanity. And then he goes on about what bad stuff does to you. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him, but it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days. It's kind of like I was in high school. And I smoked. I started smoking when I was about 14. Played all sports in high school while I smoked. And it just turned out the varsity basketball coach was the health teacher. And he said one day that it was a fairly common belief in those days that smoking cigarettes would stunt your growth. And I raised my hand. And he said, what is it? I said, I go to church with a boy who is 6'4" and he smoked since he was 11. Didn't stunt his growth. He said, how do you know? How do you know how tall he would have been if he hadn't smoked? Well, he had me there. You see, you can't add to your life because the Lord knows your last day. But you can make better decisions about your life. You don't have to have your earthly house dissolved when you're 52 or 58 or 68 or 78. And the Lord knows the decisions that you're making. And people say, it don't make any difference about vitamins. It don't make any difference about which water you drink. It don't make any difference whether you drink sodas, all that stuff. Oh, yeah? Kind of like the height saying, why don't you just do the right thing and see whether or not it makes a difference? What if all it did was make your life like my father's, where you never had any pain or illness, you just went like that? From the time my father was about 65 on, every morning he took a tablespoonful of apple cider vinegar, unstrained, followed by a tablespoonful of honey every day. Yeah, he took other stuff too. But he did that every day. I never saw him sick. I never saw my father in bed. You know, sick in bed. So that don't mean anything. I think it means a lot. I think you can change how you live your life. I didn't mean to talk about that. I meant to talk about this life. Notice, I went back to 2 Corinthians 5. Notice 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have, remember the eternal weight of glory, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Obviously in the context, it will replace the earthly house of this tabernacle that we are now in possession of. If our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, if you don't get anything else about out of this in the next 32 minutes or 33 minutes, bless your soul, get that. If you've got a testimony of salvation, you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you believe He's paid for all your sins, you resting on His merits alone for your salvation, and you know that you've got a seal of the Holy Spirit on you, bless your soul, you've got a house that is going to house you eternal in the heavens, and it replaces this earthly house. Now, if you don't understand your body is earthly, Why don't you walk up to the next one of your dearly departed and walk up to the casket where they're on display, where their body's on display, and put your hand on their arm. If you put your hand on their hand, you will probably be the first one, and it will feel pliable to you. Put your hand on their arm. Here's what you'll know. There ain't nobody there. Second thing you'll know, this is clay. You take blood and oxygen out of the human body and you've got clay. Somebody's going to always try to describe the miracle of life in the human body, and I certainly cannot describe it. But I can tell you this, God Almighty took clay, He took part of the earth, and He formed man and everything that's in him. And when He did, He put in the lungs, the heart, the liver, the pancreas, the kidneys. Can you believe the kidneys work the way they do? That bloodstream the blood, no matter what's wrong with you, till the day you die, your bloodstream is alkaline.
Isn't evolution wonderful?
Yeah. And just said, isn't evolution wonderful? Isn't it incredible that anybody should think that evolution actually existed? That just blows me away that somebody should think all this came about by accident. Boom! Oh, there goes a kidney. Outrageous. Now, back in the passage, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 2. For in this, that would be our earthly house of this tabernacle. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. That would be the one that is a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Our house, which is from heaven, verse 3. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. If I could get clothed upon with my house from heaven, my building of God that is eternal, if I could be clothed upon with that right now, I would never be without a body. I would never be naked. Look at verse 3. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, the tabernacle is where we live. The tabernacle is this earth. It's the atmosphere. It's the encampment. Like an army encamps. The old song says, "Encamped along the hills at night, or of night." It's of night. You know why it says encamped along the hills of night? Because you're preparing for a battle. I love that song. "Faith is the Victory" is the name of it. Magnificent song. Notice verse 4. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. What are we burdened with? Chapter 4, verse 17. A light affliction. A light affliction. If you go all the way back to verse 8 of chapter 4, you see that we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. You know what that means? It means you are always responsible for the fact that Christ died on that cross. Your sins and my sins killed Him. So he goes back in chapter 5, verse 4 again. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed. Well, in the passage, the only way you can get unclothed is to have your earthly house dissolved out of verse 1. Well, if your earthly house is dissolved, then your body has gone away. The spirit that is saved does not have a body. Verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now notice, remember where that house comes from. Where's the house come from? Huh? Heaven comes from heaven. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. It is an earthly house of this tabernacle, and it comes from heaven. Well, look at it. Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Asleep is death. This is the fifth time that the Apostle Paul has referred to those dying in Christ as having been asleep. That you saw not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, watch, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. You see, it sounds like they're in heaven. But they're not in heaven. The passage will clear that up for you in just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that you've got a house in heaven. A building of God. A house not made with hands. Eternal in the heavens. It's there. If you are unclothed, you need a house. All right, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, which by the way means that we've still got this house of our earthly tabernacle. The earthly house of our tabernacle, I'm sorry. We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Which means there is a way that them which are asleep, who are unclothed, are not going to be lacking. They're not going to be lacking. No, we're not going to prevent them. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead in Christ shall rise first, them which also sleep in Jesus. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Why? They're unclothed. We won't prevent them. They're unclothed. We which are alive and remain, we still got clothes on. But wait a minute, our clothes aren't good enough. We found that out in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. We are going to be clothed upon that mortality, the act of dying, the on the way to dying, mortality might be swallowed up of life. But what about those that are dead in Christ? Notice verse 16 again, the last phrase, then the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Now think about this. Caught up together. They rise. They're dead in Christ. They rise and they're caught up with us. How is that going to work if they don't have any clothes? Their house from heaven is brought to them. Verse 14. Say, well, how'd you get yours? You were clothed upon. Mortality was swallowed up of life. How'd they get theirs? They were asleep in Jesus. Everybody from Paul unto the one that most recently passed away who belongs to the Lord, they're asleep in Jesus. And when the Lord comes, he brings their house from heaven, eternal house from heaven, which God made, and it clothes them. And we are changed. We who are alive and remain are changed. If the Lord comes tonight, those of us in here who have a testimony of salvation, those of you online who have a testimony of salvation, those of you who one day listen to this on an archive or something, if you have a testimony of salvation, and tonight, whenever that is, tonight's the night, then bless your soul, you're going to be changed. The dead in Christ are going to be clothed. Both of us are going to go be with the Lord together, verse 17 said. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. This seems like a very simple thing to me, and I don't mean to oversimplify this in my mind or cause you to think that You need to change your mind if you don't believe that. All I'm trying to get you to see is the Lord made everything about us, the church, the body of Christ, just as simple as He could possibly make it. And there's nothing that we have to worry about. He is going to handle it. What a blessing. What a promise. What a picture painted for the eternal glory. The eternal glory. The eternal glory that belongs to the church, the body of Christ. Well, that's not true in other dispensations. Let's back up one dispensation. Let's go back here to where we put the dotted line. And then over here, we'll put another dotted line over here. And we'll bring out that 7-year tribulation period over here. And we'll let the church, the body of Christ, just be there where it is. And in the eternal glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Started with the Apostle Paul. Got that dotted line on the wrong. What's that line there for anyway? Started with the Apostle Paul. The dotted line represents the fact that this dispensation, which started with John the Baptist preaching. Notice I didn't say it started with John the Baptist. I said it started with John the Baptist preaching. That dispensation started right here. If you want to put a name on it, I don't know what name to put on it. It's not the dispensation of the kingdom of heaven, but it is about the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is not the kingdom of God simply, although it's a part of the kingdom of God. It is not the church, the body of Christ at any point, ever, though it is in the same family of God as the church, the body of Christ. The kingdom of heaven had a gospel that had to do with what it took for them to become a priesthood. They are called priests and kings in Revelation 1, Revelation 14, Revelation 22. They're referred to as sitting upon thrones by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And so you probably know enough about that group right there to understand who they were, what they were, and on. Look in Acts chapter 2. Acts 2. A long time, Acts 2, a long time before anyone wrote any of the New Testament books. A long time before anyone wrote any of the New Testament books. Did I say two or one? I meant one. Verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. By the way, just let me say something there. For the Lord to restore again the kingdom to Israel, He, their King and Savior, read Isaiah, has got to come down to the earth to do so. Well, He can't come to the earth. Do you understand Jesus Christ can't come to the earth? Do you know why He can't come to the earth again? Because it's filthy and it's corrupt. And He cannot abide it. When He was crucified, buried, and resurrected, and glorified, there was a momentary time, 40 days. And when the 40 days was up, He simply lifted off of the earth, and they watched Him go, about 3 verses after where we're at here, in chapter 1. And when He went, 2 men in white apparel, probably angels, since angels are ministering spirits and we cannot biblically recognize them by halos and wings. But 2 men in white apparel said, why stand you here gazing? He who is going away is going to come back to you in like manner. Well, He can't do that yet. Something has to happen. And it's called a purge. So they asked the Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Because they knew that if he was going to restore again the kingdom to Israel, they knew that the rest of their time, here's the beginning of their time, it's called their visitation. The 12 apostles knew that his visitation was about up, and they wanted the rest of it to occur, and the rest of it over here is measured in prophecy, and it's the 7-year tribulation. So they know something's got to happen about the 7-year tribulation in order for him to restore again the kingdom to Israel, and therefore they're looking for it right here. They've been with him 3 years. There's going to soon be thousands of them in the early part of the book of Acts that see and believe and trust and so on and so forth and do the things necessary, but they're not going to get this filled. They know nothing about the church, the body of Christ. Nobody knew anything about the church, the body of Christ, who was in this Israelite group. Notice he says to them, verse 7, he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, and he goes on. Now, he said, you don't know the time, therefore they don't know when this is, but you shall receive power, chapter 2. Verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, and they did marvelous things. Look in chapter 2, verse 43. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And everybody sold out and had all things common. Now the wonders and signs, the power of the Holy Spirit, the speaking in tongues on the day of Pentecost for those people to understand. Chapter 4, verse 31, the whole bunch of them got it. Chapter 10, verse 43, I think it is, 43 or 44, Cornelius and his whole household spoke in tongues. Why? Because there was something going on there that doesn't go on anywhere else in Scripture. It didn't go on back here in the old school. It's not going to go on over here in the new Israel. It's not in the old Israel. It's not in the new Israel. And it's not in the church, the body of Christ. But it is in this group. You and I have an eternal glory that comes because we are in the church, the body of Christ. These people had signs and wonders and powers that no one else had. No other dispensation had it. Ever. Look in John chapter 1. We'll see why. John 1. John 1, John is bearing witness to the light, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, capital L, in verse 7, 8, and 9 there. Look at verse 8. He, John, John the Baptist, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, watch, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, all of a sudden, these men here, John included, John was one of them, and the other people like unto him, they are all spoken of as being born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They're born of God. Hold on to John. We're coming back to John 3 and go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. Now, you'll pardon me for doing this. I have to read several of the odd numbered verses in this chapter to make this thing known. So stay with me for just a moment. It won't take long. He says in verse 5, the word you is the word who. The pronoun who is following the pronoun you. So it's the people that Peter's writing unto. You who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Well, if salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time, then they didn't have it. They're looking for it. Well, that sounds pretty simple. But you have to bear in mind, these people who are in the kingdom of heaven, who were born not of the flesh, but by the word of God, John chapter 1, those people, those people, kingdom of heaven recipients, did not have upon them a seal of the Holy Spirit. They could lose their salvation. Don't let some fast-talking yin-yang overcome you about Scripture. The Scripture is very clear. You have no reason to deny the Scripture, even in the book of John, that he that endures to the end is the one that gets saved. And that's out of this group of people. Don't let somebody change your mind about that. Eternal security did not belong in the four Gospels. It did not belong in the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. It does not belong in Hebrews through Revelation. Eternal security belongs to the church, the body of Christ, and no one else. All right, there's salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Look at verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Then it takes the appearing of Jesus Christ for them to be saved. And it does. Verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Concerning salvation, look at verse 11. Searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The first time Christ came, there is suffering. The second time he comes in great power and glory. Matthew chapter 25, many other passages. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you look at what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John says about their hope of salvation, and you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, 7, 9, 11, and 13, you surely cannot claim for those people any form of eternal security. It won't work. And yet, I want you to see something. John chapter 1, verse 12, 13, and 14 is exactly right for these people. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Forasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who by him, do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the Spirit through the faith unto unfeigned love. Obeyed the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh, and on he goes. Now, I have said many times to the church, the body of Christ, I've taught what being born again is. I'm pretty sure that any misunderstanding about this is my fault, not the hearers. I'm not saying all the words in the right way that settle it for you. That's my fault. But I want you to understand something. Being born again is in here. It's in the kingdom of heaven. And they don't have eternal security. I don't care if they are born again. Ananias and Sapphira were filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, lied to the Holy Ghost and the Lord killed them. People say, well, I think they went to heaven. I don't think they went to heaven. I think they went to hell. They did not understand the doctrine or they never would have lied to the Holy Ghost. They were born again not for the sake of having that heavenly body that we know is going to come back for us. They didn't have that heavenly body. They had a no-soul position with Christ, and they knew things that they otherwise in their earthly flesh would not know. And they were born again, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, and they were born of God, according to John chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, and you can't change that. Well, then don't. Don't change that. Just let it be there. You're not in that group anyway. How in the world would you equate any of that to you? You can't. You know better than that. You who know anything at all about rightly dividing the word of truth know that you cannot be a part of what has already been and which will return again over here. You can't be part of that. You're going to have to be a part of the church, the body of Christ. It's your only hope that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and was raised for your justification, and your belief on the Lord Jesus Christ and Him only is what saves you, and you cannot be in another part of God's promises. Why would you want to be? You who have trusted Christ your Savior have a seal put upon you and you cannot lose it. Everybody else in the entire Bible except for the Lord Jesus Christ could lose their salvation. Not you. And you're not born again. They were. You're not. So I don't know how that works. Take it up with the Lord. He's the one who wrote it. It's fairly simple. Let Him write it. Let it be what it is. Go back to John. Look in John 3. John records Jesus talking to Nicodemus. He's the only one of the Gospels who does, in this light at least. And when he does it here in John chapter 3, when he talks to him in John chapter 3, you can see that the Lord is astounded that Nicodemus doesn't understand Him. He's just astounded. Well, sometimes I feel a little bit astounded that I can't get all the words out that describe what I believe about this. So, I want you to think with me for a moment. Jesus says in verse 3, Nicodemus did not ask Him a question about being born again. Jesus answered in order to teach it. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Well, think about that. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, people say, well, that's a mental vision. People who want to use the term born again for getting saved want it to be a mental vision. It ceases to be that in verse 5. We'll come back to verse 4. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." It's not about seeing it. It's about going there. It's about being part of it. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God except he's born again. So people say, well, right. So you got to be born again then means that you're saved because once we're saved, we're going to go to heaven. Well, no, you just jump dispensations. Over here, you're not born again. I'm going to show you that in just a moment. Back here, they were born again, and they had to keep it. They had to hold on to it. They had to not fail. They had not turned their back on the truth of God's Word, and they couldn't blaspheme the host. It goes on and on and on, the things that could have cost them their salvation. But they were born again. Not in their flesh, but then again. They didn't enter into the kingdom of God either, did they? They were born again, born of the Word, not by, not in the flesh, not by the two births that are mentioned in John chapter 3. They've only got one of these births. Look in John 3, verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now watch. Here's the full explanation of it. Full. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the, capital S, Holy Spirit, is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. How many births in the passage? Two. Which are they? Flesh and spirit. Flesh and spirit. If you read the book of Revelation, you'll find that all the 144,000 who have not already, the ones who have not already yet perished, probably those in the first century, all the rest of them are going to die for the witness of Christ, as they love not their lives unto the death, in chapter 12, and they're going to die. Well, guess what? They don't stay dead. They are resurrected and taken into heaven. But they show up in the city of Zion, the new Jerusalem that comes down from God out of heaven. Starting with the 12 apostles at the 12 foundation stones, got their names on them, and the 12 tribes of Israel who are split up according to their names being on the gates of it. And son of a gun, if there's not 144,000 of them, 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes. When they come back in that city, bless your soul, they are truly of the Spirit born again. John chapter 3. They are in the kingdom of God, ladies and gentlemen. They're in the kingdom of God. In John 1 and 1 Peter 1, they were born by the Word. That gave them that privilege of the miracles and the signs and the Holy Spirit and the speaking in tongues and saying the thing and interpreting the words that were spoken, and on and on and on it goes. All of those gifts that gave them, they were born again of the Word of God. But when they go into that city and they reign with Christ for that 1,000 years, they're born again of the Spirit. Well, look in 1 Corinthians 15. Now we're talking about us. Now we're seeing the church, the body of Christ. The church, the body of Christ, mentioned about 20 times in your Bible, is all about the people who have that seal of the Holy Spirit. You and I, we have the seal of the Holy Spirit on us. We cannot lose our salvation. The seal has assured us. But bless your soul. Now I can't see you people who are online. But if I could pan the camera here and show this vast audience sitting here in front of me, you would know within moments of me showing you everybody sitting here that none of these people were born again. Now, it could be that you who are on the internet, maybe you're prettier than this bunch here. I'm not sure about that. The only ones pretty in here is these three ladies. Did that cover it? Did that get me back? Yeah, okay. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. I know I'm a little bit over, or will be here by the time I get done. Hang with me. You're going to love what this scripture says. If you learn to love this scripture, you'll always understand being born again. Verse 35. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Do you ever notice no two plants look alike? Kind of like human beings, isn't it? Verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. Let me just say right here and now, every one of us, whether it's men, beasts, fishes, birds. We've already been born of water, or we wouldn't be here. Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. We've already been born of water. Skin, scale, or feathers, or fur. Been born of water. That's how we got here. Verse 42 now. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It, the dead, is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, just like a seed in the ground. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. The little brown seed going in the ground doesn't look near as pretty as the grass that comes up on top of the soil. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is the earth, is of the earth, earthy. Now watch. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Did you see that? The second man is the Lord from heaven. Who are you? You are the church, the body of Christ. Well, the Lord from heaven is your hope. The Lord from heaven is your glory. The Lord from heaven is what you're going to be in possession of. That of which you're going to be in possession. Sorry, my grammar was wrong. The Lord from heaven. You got that yet? No, sorry, I'm looking at you. You haven't got it. Most of you in here are older than 33. Notice verse 48. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And I might add right there, so that one day it could be said of us that we have borne the image of the heavenly. When our earthly house is dissolved, or the Lord swallows up our mortality with life, and our house from heaven comes down, a building of God not made with hands, and clothes us with it, then we will have borne the image of the heavenly. What's that mean? We got a spiritual body. What's that mean? We will have been born again. You ain't born again just because you got saved. You got saved so you could be born again. Keep reading. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Well, then there's no point in you trying to get there in your flesh. Flesh and blood cannot inherit it. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, if you're corruptible, your body is in the act of dissolving, and you're naked, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you're mortal, you've got to be swallowed up of life. And this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a one, W-O-N, one, O-N-E. you are the Lord. You're His body. He bears the image of the heavenly. You do not. But you will. And it's going to be the second birth. Once again, I hope that's maybe a little bit more explanation than I've been able to do it before. I don't know. I see this so crystal clear, and I'm always astounded that I've done a lousy job of trying to explain it. And I apologize in advance if that's the case, but nevertheless, that's what I believe about being born again. Anybody got a question? Oh, yes. Clyde Heron's in the hospital. Hi, Clyde. He's watching. Right there he is. Yeah. And he has blood clots in his leg. They're working on dissolving them. And so a couple of days, he thinks, he may be in the hospital till nearly the weekend. But hopefully the chemicals will do their trick and dissolve those blood cells. So, Clyde, we're praying for you. Love you, son. Yes, sir. You got a question? A new creature, that is to be a portion of a new creation. If you take creation from Genesis chapter 1 and you look at all 6 days, you see a process of getting to what is a new creature. Right? Man is made on the sixth day. Right? Animals made on the fifth day. Animals and fish and all that stuff. Okay, so in the fifth and sixth day, creatures are made. Well, right over here, in the fifth and sixth days of creation as we know it, new creatures are made. The church, the body of Christ, over here, the church, the body of Christ, is a new creation. There was no church, the body of Christ, before the Apostle Paul was saved. So over here, there's a new creation, and in it are new creatures. We're the new creatures in Christ. Creature is not born, they're made. They're created. Does that help?
The first time we were created, we were born.
No, we weren't created, we were born. Those are contrary terms. We were born of our mother and father. No, we weren't created. We were born. Adam and Eve were created. We were born. They're not. Those are contrary terms, one to the other in English. They're not. You can't interchange them in English. In the sense of the whole creation, we are a creation of God. But the creation propagates itself, and that means it's the original creation of Genesis chapter 1 through those 6 days, that original creation propagates by birth. They don't propagate by new creation.
Doesn't it say in Acts 17 that from one blood, God created all men?
Yeah, Adam. Well, Adam was the created one.
From one blood, God created.
Yeah. One blood, it caused the blood to be in Adam. Once again, no matter where we go with this, you cannot stretch creation into being born. It won't work. The words are not going to be compatible. But it was Adam's blood. We all have the same blood. See, we are all different. But we all have the same blood. I mean, we don't look alike, and you know, very few are as pretty as I am, and on it goes. But nevertheless, we are born. The reason we look the way we look is because mom and daddy looked that way. And we are some combination of them. Well, that goes all the way back, just keeps like this, going back all the way to Adam and Eve, who were created. But the rest of us weren't created. Absolutely. Does that help? A new creature in Christ is not a new creature. Okay. But back to what is originally meant by being a new creature. That is not a new creature. It's a new creature in Christ. So there again, see, it's this which is created by Christ through, starting with Paul, through the rest of us. And that is a new creation. That's the church, the body of Christ is a new creation. We
refer to it also as born in the Spirit.
No. Where are you getting that term born in the Spirit? We receive the Spirit. I'm pretty sure born is not the word used. I'll look that up too. So I don't think it is. Anyway. Any other questions? When was the body of Christ born the first time? The body of Christ was not born a first time. It was created, Pamela. It is a new creation. We are new creatures in Christ. We are born again at the new body time, second coming, rapture, whatever we want to call it, whatever name we put on it. The body of Christ was not born the first time. The body of Christ was a new creation, just like Adam and Eve were a new creation. Because we were born in the flesh, Pamela. Pamela asked the question, then why use the term born again with the body of Christ? Individually, we were born in the flesh, born of water. We're going to be born of the Spirit when we go out to be with the Lord. That's two births. Thank you all for being here. I appreciate it very much. Thank you for the happy birthdays and the internet, by the way, the Facebook. I don't know how many it was, but thank you all. If you said happy birthday on the internet, and Joe, your wife did. You know, she was saying sweet things to me on the internet.
Down here as old as I am.
No. That's what Sandy Ellison told me last night. You finally caught up with me, she said. And they weren't on. If they were on, they didn't sign in.
I need a card because she had me.
Glad to have you, Rob and Sylvia. Thank you very much.
Thank you,
John.
Happy birthday.
Bye bye.
Not a birthday present.
Okie doke.
You know.